Tape recorded message number TL-254. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to the 65th Psalm, Psalm 65. And as we review these Psalms in these Bible readings, for that is all that these messages are, they're just Bible readings in which we review the Psalms, keep in mind that the Psalm is actually the prayer and praise book of the kingdom of God. It has been used before by Israel, and in the Psalms there are literally hundreds of intimations of what will be true and what will take place when God governs the earth. And in Psalm 65, after we've had the beautiful Psalm 64, which is a psalm of divine government, the psalmist says, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." If praise is waiting for God in Zion, and Zion is Israel, if praise is waiting there, then when will this come? This isn't in operation now, but the time is going to come when Israel, as a redeemed, restored, forgiving people, are going to praise God. "And unto thee shall the vow be performed." The vow has to do with the covenants that God made with Israel, wherein the people said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." And unto him that vow is yet going to be fulfilled, is going to be fulfilled by Israel and in the land of Israel. And yet this will not be until the kingdom of God, God's own government, is a reality upon this earth. He says, "O thou that hearest prayer," and this is a statement concerning God, and it's a statement that God has made concerning himself, that he does hear prayer. And then he says, "Unto thee shall all flesh come." For the characteristic of the kingdom is that there will not be a man upon the earth that does not look to God. There will not be a man upon the earth that does not offer petition to God. For if there should be such a man, he would have no place at all upon this earth in the kingdom of God. Men who do not look to God, who do not turn to God, such men will have to be eliminated from the kingdom of God. "And unto him shall all flesh come," flesh standing here for all peoples. Then David makes the declaration, iniquities, and the term here means iniquitous words prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. That is, thou shalt make a covering for them. For there is certain to be a covering for sin made in the day when Israel re-enters her land, goes back to the land, and is under the kingdom of God, that God will make a covenant for sin. A fountain shall be opened for the house of David. And this anticipates the coming kingdom of God, when God purges away or covers their iniquities. Then he declares, "Blessed is the man whom thou choosest." Now to choose is to elect. And in the kingdom of God, it will be characterized by certain elect people. Now, elect people are those who have been chosen to fill a special place of service. That is exactly what we do today when we have an election. We choose someone, make choice of someone, to fill a special place of service. It might be we would, by our votes, give this man the highest office in our land, which is the President of the United States. Or it could be the highest office of the state, which is that of governor. Or it could be that men are elected to the Senate or the Congress. These men are elected, or they are chosen. But these are men who are chosen by just one vote, and that is God's vote. Now we read in the Gospel according to Matthew that when the Lord called together his disciples, that out of them he chose 12. He chose 12 that they might be with him. and that is the truth here in the idea, causeth to approach unto thee. It is a well-known fact that even in this democracy, that only certain people can approach the president. And many people who actually serve in his cabinets make the complaint that they cannot get to him, and so on. Well, the president determines who will get to see him, and he makes this determination. But here it is that God has chosen these people and caused them to approach unto thee, that he, that is this chosen one, may dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And that is the same truth that we have in John 14, where he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. The word mansions there is a very poor translation, because in English that just means a big and ornate house. And, far as I'm concerned, in that I am not interested. But if it means an establishment, a place where one can serve and one can work, then that would be of interest to me, because if there is no service in the future, if it's just all laziness and doing nothing, I don't think that I would be interested in it. I wouldn't be interested in it at the present time. I don't think I'd be interested in it then. But here, for them to have a place in his holy temple, in one of those establishments, and of course here I speak of those, let's say those who will sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. A throne is a seat of government, and of course they have the highest place of service. It is a peculiar blessing, the one that God elects. It is a peculiar blessing of the one that God gives the right to approach him and to be with him. That God gives them the right to dwell in his courts, even the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. And this speaks of the future of the ecclesia of God, the outcalled of God, at least in the land of Israel, in the day when the kingdom of God, God's own government, is reliably upon this earth. In verse 5 it says, by terrible things, and terrible is just simply fear-inspiring, or awe-inspiring. By awe-inspiring things in righteousness will thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth. That means the people who live in the most remote places, and them that are far off upon the sea, which by his strength setteth fast the mountains. This is what God does when he establishes his kingdom upon earth. You'll remember that, I'm going to say you'll remember, we haven't got to it yet. We get to it in the next psalm when it says he would govern the nations upon the earth. But I'm sure that you remember back in Psalm 45 when we were, let me get this right now, in Psalm 45, where it said the 46, Psalm 46, verse 6, where the nations raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice and the earth melted. Well, here, God is going to set fast the mountains. Now, the mountain stands for governments. And when God rules over the nations, he is going to set fast the governments. Governments are not going to be just at the whim of those who would start a revolt to see if they can't get a place in government or anything like that. God's going to establish, not only establish, he's going to set fast the kingdoms, the mountains, and he does this because he's girded with power. When the kingdom comes, it's not the result of anything that man does, of man electing proper officials. It is simply the result of what God does, and he's girded with power. He stilleth the noise of the seas. You know, we're told that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters spew up the dirt and the mire. This is a description of mankind in almost every country today, but God will quiet the noise of the seas, the noise of the waves, and this is explained as being the tumult of the people. Of course, the very day in which we live is a time when all men seem to be in tumult, when everything seems to be turned upside down, and God will still the noise of the seas, it's figurative language, the noise of the waves, these very things that would overthrow governments and so on, and the tumult, all the riots and the clamor and the demand, the tumult of the peoples. They also that dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid at thy tokens. That is, they who dwell in the uttermost parts are afraid, that is, they become fearful of the signs that they see. Thou makest the outgoings, the mornings, and the evening to rejoice. Now this is something else that God will do. He will visit the earth. Thou visit the earth and you water it. For this is the great truth of the outflowing God. This is commonly called just a psalm that was sung because they had an abundant harvest. But this is what God is going to do in the kingdom. He will visit the earth. He will water it. He will greatly enrich it with the river of God. It will be a time when righteousness will come down like a flood, when truth will come down like a mighty river, and God will enrich it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it. And not the next psalm, but in the one after that we study, Psalm 67, we will see that God will cause the earth to yield its increase, and he will provide. He'll open his hand and provide for the need of every living thing. It continues, thou waterest the ridges thereof abundantly. Thou settlest the furrows thereof. You make it soft with showers. Thou blessest the springing thereof. Even the very springs of water that come up are blessed of God. Thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. They drop upon the pasture of the wilderness. The little hills rejoice on every side. The pastures are clothed with flocks. The valleys also are covered over with corn. They shout for joy. They also sing. And this is a psalm in which is commonly called the song of praise for the harvest. But this is in the kingdom when all nations are called upon to praise God in grateful acknowledgement of all of his goodness in giving seed time and harvest and the abundance of good things, so that when he opens his hand, the desire of every living thing shall be satisfied. That's why it is that under God's government there can be no famines. That's why it is that when God governs that there can be no pestilences. It is because of all these things he does. And this is a glimpse, or glimpses we might say, of life and divine activities and the blessings of men when God governs the earth. Well, in the 66th Psalm, the 66th Psalm, which is an invitation to all the earth to join with Israel in praising God. And it starts like this. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. See, Israel is praising the Lord. Now it calls upon all the lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise to be glorious. All lands are invited to join in this. As to what they will say, say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. How awe-inspiring, how fear-inspiring are you in your works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. Now this is the way it's going to come about. Through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto thee. This does not mean that the enemies will be rescued and delivered and made safe, but at least they'll submit. I might illustrate this by saying that in recent years they had a trial in the city of Chicago, which was commonly called the trial of the Chicago Seven. There was several of those men on trial, at least one of them, that were always in contempt. And they always spoke contemptible words of vileness and filthiness because they never once would submit to the right of a court to try them. They called it a kangaroo court, as if they just simply could not be put on trial. There'll be none of that when God governs. There'll be none of that when God rules. For even enemies that will be that will be eliminated. Enemies that will no longer exist. At least they will be submissive. And this is all going to be done by the greatness, the power of God. It's not going to come about by the preaching the gospel or by sending out missionaries, as good as these things may be. It's not going to be done by distributing literature, as good as this may be, or building colleges or seminaries or the advances of science. It is through the greatness of God's power. This power demonstrated in the kingdom of God, that his very enemies shall submit themselves unto thee. This word submit is a word that means that they will come cringing unto thee. Pardon me there. I had the wrong word. They'll just come cringing unto thee. You know, when a man cringes, he draws himself in. It's like the publican said when he came to the Lord and said, "Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And it is through the greatness of thy power shall thy enemies just come to him, cringing before him. All the earth shall worship thee. Now there it is. The time will come upon this planet that we call the earth that there will not be a man here who does not revere, respect, and honor God. All the earth shall worship thee. That's the way that it's going to be. And let me tell you, when this takes place, I want to be here, and I want to be a part of it. You know, there is a statement in Scripture which asks the question, if a man die, shall he live again? Now, to most people, that question is just ridiculous, because since there is no such thing as death to them, they say that no one ever really dies, that there is no such thing as death. So why ask the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? So nobody ever dies. They're always alive, and they just make the Bible to be ridiculous. Well, I firmly believe that if a man die, that man shall live again. I believe that as in Adam all are dying, that even so in Christ shall all be made alive. It's through what Adam did that we're dying. Not just because we're in Adam, but it is because of what Adam did that we're dying. If Adam had not done anything in the way of iniquity, we would not have been dying, even though we would have still been in Adam. But it's through what Christ did, his death upon Calvary's cross, that there is to be a universal resurrection. If there is one thing that I firmly believe in and hold to be divine truth, it is the universality of resurrection. I believe that this is the revelation of God, that there will be a resurrection both of the just and of the unjust. And no one can tell me that the unjust there just simply means just men who have done some unjust things. No, it is those who are righteous and those who are without righteousness. That's the meaning of these two terms. So I believe that if a man die, he shall live again. But the next question is, where shall he live? Where shall he live? Well, every Jew believed that the time would come when, if he had the truth, if he knew the truth, he believed the time would come when he would be raised from the dead to live again upon this earth. And throughout the Old Testament, every one of God's spokesmen, to them, the whole future was wrapped up in the kingdom of God upon the earth. Of course, the time came when they decided they wanted to eliminate everything that was Jewish, even the Jewish hope, and they changed this from the kingdom of God upon the earth to the kingdom of God in heaven. But the time is going to come when men will be raised from the dead. The dead shall live. And the big question is where shall they live? Well, if there's ever going to be a time when all the earth, and all the earth means every man upon the earth, shall worship God, and everyone will sing praise to his name, praise unto him, even praise to his name, his very character, then above all things, if I have any choice at all, I would want to be right here and be a part of that. I'd want to see that. This earth, my home now, and my home for the future. Oh, I don't say I'm going to have a place in Palestine. No, no, no. I don't say that I'm going to live in Jerusalem, not in the least. I don't say I'm going to have a place in the temple of God. I do not say that. But I do believe that they that are blessed of him, and I expect to be blessed of him, even beyond just the ordinary blessing of salvation, I do expect to be blessed of him, to be blessed of him with every spiritual blessings among the most exalted in Christ, because of my present faith in the record God has given of his Son, because of my present faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I believe that being blessed of him, I shall be blessed upon this earth. There's nothing wrong with this earth that God can't fix. There's no illness that God cannot cure. There's nothing bad that God can't turn to good. There's nothing wrong that can't be made right. And in that day, all the earth shall worship thee, and will sing unto him, and will even sing to his name. Now the invitation goes out in the fifth verse, come and see the works of God. He is terrible. He is awe-inspiring in his doing toward the children of men. Now right here is one of those places we often come upon where the psalmist goes back into history. The reason that he goes back into history is so that men will know what it is that God's going to do in the future. So he goes back, he turned the sea into dry land. The reference of this would be to the Red Sea. But that, if that was the first time that that ever happened, and I wouldn't say it was the first time, but it was a time when it happened that God did turn the sea into dry land, it's not the last time it's ever going to happen. God tells of the time when he's going to dry up the tongue of the Egyptian Sea. The Egyptian Sea, I believe, is the Mediterranean, and the tongue of the Egyptian Sea is the Red Sea. You can look at it on the map, a map of the country that's contiguous to the land of Palestine, and you will see how the Red Sea comes up there as a tongue of water out of the Egyptian Sea. God says that he's going to dry that up, and men will cross over dry shod. Well, that means that there would be more land mass there than there is now. And let us not think for a single moment that the land is going to be exactly the same as it is today when God governs this earth. You know, we have seen where men have filled up rivers, covered over rivers to make sewers out of them. We have seen where men have taken and sucked the sand out of the lake, as they did in Lake Michigan, to build up the land mass. As you go up North Shore Drive there, Lake Shore Drive, those important streets in Chicago, and see those great apartment houses, you recognize, because I knew it when there was no land there. And I've seen it with those great drives and apartment houses there, and I know quite well that they were built upon land that was formed by the sand being sucked out of the sea. Well, that could be good, and I have no criticism of it there, or it could be very bad. But let me tell you, if it's going to be good for God to fill up a body of water, that body of water will be filled up. He said he will do it, and we can expect it. So he goes back to tell you what he did do, to remind them of what might be done in the future. Let's look about at verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. Now it goes next. He ruleth by his power forever. The word ever is olam. He rules by his power in perpetuity. His eyes behold the nations. We live in a time when God permits all nations to walk after their own ways. But the time is going to come when that is going to end, and he's going to govern the nations upon the earth. You're not governing when you allow all nations to walk after their own ways and just permit nations to do as they please. For if God is governing nations today, I'll tell you, it's pretty poor government. But this is not a time when God is governing the nations. This is the time when he permits all nations to walk after their own ways. But when God does govern the nations, he will have his eye upon the nations, and he warns them, let not the rebellious exalt themselves. For if this ever happens, men can be eliminated, the nations can be eliminated. If the time ever comes when they should become rebellious, he warns them against it. Verse 8, O bless our God, ye peoples, it's plural, and make the voice of his praise to be heard. See, over and over, all the peoples are invited to join Israel in this place, which holdeth our soul in life. Now, a little better translation here will be helpful. Rotherham translates this after working on the Hebrew, who has set our soul among the living. Although he has a note, and it says it could mean souls, it could be plural. He set our souls among the living. Now, this is what God has done if we're living people today. But if death should overtake us, then we'll have to look to God to set our souls again among the living, and then suffer not our feet to be moved, so that we would be even beyond the reach of death. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. This probably has reference to the kingdom judgment. I've written a leaflet on that. It has reference to that judgment that is a part of the introduction, the kingdom of God upon the earth. We have it recorded for us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that God shall judge the living and the dead at his epiphania, even his kingdom. And so he says, thou, O God, hast proved us. You've tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. A reference both to the past and to the future. Now the psalmist says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, with which my lips have uttered, and my mouth has spoken when I was in trouble. Many people make vows to God when they're in trouble. Once it's over with, they never pay them. It's better not to vow at all than to make a vow and then fail to pay it. Much better never to make a vow unless you're very sure that you can pay it. Verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats. I'm going to say, does this anticipate the kingdom? It most certainly does. There will be sacrifices there, but of course, not the sacrifices for sins and transgressions. The sacrifice of Christ takes care of all of that, but there are other sacrifices that are given for the glory of God, which are memorials, and these will be offered. Then comes that very precious verse, which is often in my mind. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. This reminds me that only in the mail that I read this morning, just a couple hours ago before I started to make this tape, that someone asked if I would send them my biography. Well, I've never seen fit to write a biography of myself. As I should say, I've never seen fit to write my own biography or to allow anyone else to do it. It doesn't make much of a story. Been nothing really sensational in it. But I love to give my testimony. So come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. For all that I am and all that I have, I owe to the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came into my life at the age of about 18 and one half. As near as I can set the date, it all began on November the 1st in the year 1919. That's when it all began. And now through all of these years since that time, almost 56 complete years, not quite yet, but almost 56 complete years, I have walked and lived and sought to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. He took me for better or for worse, and much of the time maybe it was worse, but he was my Savior, and he stayed with me. He never gave me up. I could remember a time in the very early days of my experience when I almost thought about giving him up. Seemed that I had no friends. Nobody wanted to talk about the things of the Word. Even the church that I was a part of wasn't interested in much except social life and activities and make work projects and so on. And I wanted to get into the Word and study the Word. But I never gave him up. He's been my Savior. And how blessed it is to look back upon it, see the way that his hand has led me. But of course it would take 10 more tapes and 10 more messages if I could take the time to declare what he had done for my soul meaning me, myself, this man, Otis Q. Sellers, whom God saved and has kept saved all through these years. The psalmist says, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, but verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which has not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. That completes Psalm 65:6 and brings us now to Psalm 67. Psalm 67 to me is one of the most important psalms in the pages of the book. As most of you will know, it seems like I'm constantly saying this, I have a leaflet on this psalm just recently printed, put into print, and I call it Psalm of the Kingdom, and that is exactly what it is. It is so full of majestic truth. I've written on it. I've spoken on it many times. And this psalm is so important to me. It's so exceedingly important to me that in my Bible markings, now every man has his own peculiar Bible markings, and there's some things that he does that I wouldn't recommend to others, but it's just my way of doing it. Any verse that really grips me, I like to underscore it. And now and then, when a passage is of great importance, I just fall in love with it, and it speaks to me again and again, I put a frame around it. That is, I just take my ballpoint pen and draw a red frame around that passage, if it's one verse or if it's a psalm. I just draw a frame around it. And if it just seems to speak volumes to me and becomes very precious in my life and thinking, then I double that frame and until it becomes a double frame. And it's only not very many passages are that way in the Word, but this psalm is one of them as far as I'm concerned, that I've got a double frame around it in red ink with my ballpoint pen. That's just how precious this is to me. It's a psalm for the present time. It is a psalm that anticipates the kingdom. And it is a psalm that one would pray as he waits for the kingdom and needs the kingdom. God be merciful unto us. You know, I'm an American. I love my country. And yet, if there's anything that I need to say is, God be merciful unto us. When I think of the awful flood of iniquity, when I think of how that the workers of iniquity have come in like a flood, when I think of all the turmoil, of all the selfishness, of all the iniquity, of all the pornography, When I see everything failing upon every side, and change and decay everywhere, I would say, God be merciful unto us. It's what David said concerning Israel, but I would pray it not only concerning us, but other countries as well. Concerning England, for I have many readers. Concerning India, where I also have those that profit by my ministry. Yes, concerning Nigeria, concerning all of these countries, oh God, be merciful unto us, and bless us. Bless us. But what does he want? Does he want a bigger gross national product, or greater prosperity, or full employment, or is that what we want? Well, we've had those things. We've had those things. And we know what it is to live in an affluent country. Whether it's reached us all or not, at least we know what it is to see affluency on every hand. We know what it is to see everybody have an opportunity to get an education. We know what education has done for most of them. So what blessing does he want? Here's what he wants. He says, cause his face to shine upon us and to me, after long and careful study and examination. What he actually requests here is the epiphania of the Lord Jesus Christ. The reason for that is that we're told in Isaiah that the glory of the Lord will be revealed and that all flesh will see it together, the same amount at the same time. That's the glory of Jehovah, and that's our Lord Jesus Christ. Now in Peter we're told that the glory of God is revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. And if God causes his face to shine, see, cause his face to shine upon us, this would be the epiphania, a word that to really get what it means and give it the strength that it should have, I translate it not as shining forth, but as blazing forth, blazing forth. Today here in California, the sun is shining. It's just shining forth. It's slightly overcast. It makes it very pleasant and very nice. As I look out the window, it's easy on my eyes. But there are days when it just blazes forth. And only a few days back, I was in the desert, and it blazed forth with such great strength that I was hardly equal to it. And yet this is going to be the blazing forth of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ when all flesh will see it together. And so whether he knew what he was talking about or not, I don't know, but the Spirit of God knew what it was talking about. And the Spirit of God led this man to pray for the God to cause his face to shine upon us. And this wouldn't be some temporary little blessing that would cause us to rejoice for the day. But this is a permanent thing that will continue when God blazes forth and his glory is revealed and every man upon this earth knows who Christ is and what Christ is in the sight of God and becomes responsible under him. It closes with the word Selah. That thy way may be known upon the earth. That's what he wants. You know, men have lost their way. They don't know what course to take or what plan to follow. Nations have lost their way. And some say we should do this and some say we should do this, but what we'd like to know is God's way upon the earth. And not just God's way upon the earth, but his saving health. And while the Hebrew word here could be translated just salvation, I positively know that this has to do with saving health. And it is my belief. It is my understanding. That is a fixed conviction that when the kingdom of God comes, it comes with a gift of health for every man upon the earth. If you question that, You might just look at the last part of verse 18 of the 68th Psalm, where it says, for the rebellious also. So God does do things for the rebellious also. And when the kingdom of God comes, it comes with the gift of health for every man upon the earth. In fact, this will be one way that we will know that the kingdom of God has come. That the man at the point of death upon a hospital bed will get up out of that bed and say, where are my clothes? But the question will be, will people be allowed to live to enjoy this gift of health? There's got to be a judgment in which God will make an appraisal of everyone who is living to determine who should live to enjoy this blessing and who should not be permitted to live. And if anyone dies, it won't be from disease or malignancy. It'll be because that God just withdraws his breath and that one is dead. And someone would say, well, then it looks like to me a lot of people would die. I can't say about that. I leave that to God. But let me tell you, when God makes his judgment of living the dead, there's some people not going to be allowed to enter into the kingdom of God. Even some who profess to do great works in his name, that God will say to them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So there's going to be a blessing of health among all nations. You know, one strange thing about it, some nations have diseases that seem to be endemic, or epidemic, I guess, to them. There's illnesses that are characteristic of some nations that other nations don't seem to have, and there's illnesses that are characteristic of some races that other races do not have. But whatever it might be, the blessing that he wanted is the blessing of the kingdom of God by saving health among all nations. Now where it says, let the people praise thee, that means give the people cause for praising thee, O God. Give all the peoples cause for praising thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the peoples righteously. That's what he will do. He will judge the peoples righteously, and he will govern the nations upon the earth. There it is. You've got it written. He'll govern the nations upon the earth. Do you say he'll never do it? I say he will do it. I believe the word. He'll govern the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples, give the peoples praise, cause for praising thee, O God. Give all the peoples cause for praising thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase. And God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear him. I have dealt with this psalm many times before in these expositions. I've treated it rather sketchily today. As I've already mentioned, I do have a leaflet on this, which you will find listed in our list of publications. Read it carefully and find more truth concerning this 67th Psalm. Well, my time is up, and that completes this study. It has been my pleasure to teach you, and I thank you for listening. Until we meet again around the pages of God's book, I bid you goodbye.